Yes, remember? Matthew 16, verse 18. 16. And then the other one was 18, verse 16 or something like that. I don't know. I got to look it up.
You got to leave verse 16, 18, and 18.
No, 61 is 16, verse 18. That's the first
one. That's for sure.
And in the second place that it talks about the church is 18, verse 7.
So Matthew 16, 18, my church. My Ecclesia. Quick search. Ecclesia. Interesting. That is true. The only time the word ecclesia is used is in those two verses. The
Gospels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Matthew 16, 18 and 18, 17, and the next time it's mentioned is Acts 2, 47. And then it's mentioned 110 times. No, it'd be 109 times, because there's 112 altogether, and there's three in Matthew, twice in 18, 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the ecclesia, let him to thee as a heathen man, politically. Public, so it's the ecclesia. Huh? Interesting. I never even thought about that.
I didn't realize that our political parties went that far back.
Politicians.
Yeah, Republicans and Democrats.
Yeah, that's how what they call them in Kentucky, right? He's a Republican.
Well, they had to bring the Republicans back, so that's why they're the Republicans.
Oh, okay. I see.
That's why he's the smart one.
That's what it is. Yeah, but there in Matthew 16, 18, where it says, and on this rock I will be building my...
Yes.
I've often heard that said that it's talking about building the church on Peter. On Peter's...
That's where the Catholics get. Peter's the first pope.
And go ahead. I was just going to say, when I read that, I take that as the fact that Peter recognized Christ as the Son of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Not through flesh and blood, but the Father who is in heaven revealed it to him.
Right.
That's the rock. The fact that God can reach you and give you your faith without any human factor, without any flesh and blood activity involved.
Right.
And that is, to me, there's one place where Jesus is hinting at a message of grace.
Very possible.
That his followers will be following him, not because he'll tell them to, but because they are willing to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's kind of what I'd always believe too. Michael Heiser's got an interesting take on this, and he's got a video on YouTube if you want to see it. It's kind of short, 9 or 10 minutes. I think he's actually on like the Jim Baker show or something, but it's talking about this rock. And I was just looking here to see if I can remember everything. I watched it a couple of weeks ago. You have to take the whole, there were a lot of things in context. And he was, I think this was either right before or right after the Transfiguration, where Peter was it James and John saw Moses and Jesus transfigured. So somewhere it was in that vicinity. Anyway, Jesus had taken him to a mountain, keep on saying Horeb, but I don't think that's right. Anyway, he took him to a mountain, and he's talking to him about things that are going to happen, and during this he's talking about how he's going to be killed and resurrected and all that, or, you know, killed. And Michael Heiser says that he believes that when he says, it was also well known, whatever mountain that is, was also known to the Gentile world and the Jews as where the gates of Hades, the gates of hell is. Michael Heiser is saying that this is the second of two pokes in the eye that Jesus has given to Satan and his forces. He's saying on this rock, this mountain, where the gates of hell reside and Satan is the king over, this is where I'm going to build my church, or ecclesia. So it really is an interesting take. I don't know if it has any more validity than what you just said, but it's definitely an interesting take.
I have heard him make that point before.
Okay. And I'm probably getting some of the details wrong, but that's basically...
I think one of them is on Skywatch.
Yeah, I think he's talked about it there, too.
But he's done a lot of studies in the mountain and geographical importance of these places in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Dude, what is the name of that mountain? It's not Horeb, I think. He's got, his second book has got the name of the mountain in the title.
Who is it?
You know, the Unseen Realm. And whatever the second book is, like a part two of that. He's got the name of the mountain in it. I'm not saying it. Anyway, it'll probably hit me sometime. And if I just yell out a mountain, you'll know why. All right. Well, now that we're 7 minutes into the recording.
Speaking of YouTube videos.
Yes.
I went ahead and posted Don't Set My Pew.
Oh, did you?
Oh, did you?
In connection to last recording.
All right.
That is a good song. I had that rotation.
Yeah. Definitely. Is that still going? The radio thing? Is that still going?
Oh, no.
Okay.
No, I meant the Praise Team rotation.
Okay. I'm sorry. I misunderstood.
That's on hiatus.
Semi-permanently so far.
Now, did we have any topic in mind then?
I thought you guys said you wanted to talk about free will.
I go. And
no, go ahead.
And I was thinking it would probably be an appropriate discussion in light of the news coming out of Manchester today. You know, I can see where people would like to think there's free will to, to distance God away from that kind of behavior, humanity. But then again, you know, I'm sure there's a fair amount of people. Now, if there is a God, why would he allow this to happen?
If there is a God, it's not that he allows it to happen. He said, he let it happen. He allows these things to happen. He doesn't stop it. He knows that the earth is Satan's. He said, for the time being, you're basically going to rule the earth. I send my son down to reclaim it. And until that time, and there may be certain parameters that God has set forth, you know, with Satan that says, here's certain things you can just like he did with Job. maybe not, I don't know. But so in that process, God is just kind of sitting back and watching Satan work his work here on earth until such time that he says,
When people say, why does God allow these things to happen? Do you think they're really expecting God to create heaven on earth now in our life?
I think a lot of them are.
That's all I could see that it would be. They think it's God's job to make them happy.
Mm-hmm.
make the world a better place. Totally forgetting that, yeah, God started out with the Garden of Eden, and due to circumstances beyond his control,
quote-unquote,
that we have to settle for this.
I think a lot of people have that mistaken idea. And, you know, and Pastor Mike says it all the time from the state, God's more concerned with our character than our happiness, you know, and it's amazing. I had a couple of thoughts. It's amazing to me the same people that go around saying, well, how could God allow this? If God didn't allow it, would be complaining that God was too controlling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, where do you draw the line? And God just, he has drawn the line where if it furthers his will, then he'll allow it. You know, mm-hmm. and we all, I mean, I don't think any of us would argue that there are certain things that God probably does step in and intervene and change. From our perspective, it's a change. From his, obviously, it wasn't because he knew it was going to happen. So I got thinking last night, this is going to be an interesting discussion for me because I'm used to, I quote-unquote, arguing the point with people that believe we have total free will. So I'm used to making my point, well, we don't really, you know, God. But then this is going to be a discussion from the other side now. How much will do we have, and how much of what happens is God's will, and I believe all of it is. Like you, I'm as hard as it is to say, I do agree that basically everything that happens in this world is God's will because he allowed it to happen. I mean, I does that mean that he directed it to happen? I don't know that. I think evil does have a place, and evil does have a certain amount of influence and will, I guess, if you want to put it that way. And again, it does not take God by surprise. I've kind of dominated the last couple of minutes here. Just a couple of thoughts that were rambling around this empty head of mine.
Well, I listened to a recording where Corum was talking about free will. His argument was that free will would mean things happen without any cause.
Or outside influence.
Right. That it's entirely possible for somebody to make a free, independent move or action. But once you really start looking at it, that it's we live in a world of cause and effect. Mm-hmm. Even though you think you're choosing to get to work on time,
I don't know anything about that.
in reality, it's the world you live in has made it where that is a beneficial decision. You know, so you aren't you don't get to make that decision disconnected from life.
Yeah.
And if you really get to looking at it, there's really no decision that you can make that's not some other way, yeah. Something outside of yourself.
Not the least of which is God. I mean, God influences us all the time. He influences non-believers all the time.
And with that in mind, you have to wonder, what do people mean when they even say free will? Do they even know what they're talking about? Because, I mean, it's 9 times out of 10, they mean they have the ability to refuse to do something. You know, it's not that they can do whatever they want. They have the power and the ability to refuse to do anything. And then in that respect, that's not the same animal. If you can, I mean, you choose not to choose.
You choose not to choose. Interesting way of putting it.
There was a rock band called Rush, made the lyrics that if you choose not to choose, you still made a choice.
One of the first places that my mind goes to when we start talking about what you just said about choosing to not do something if you want, and you have the will to do. I always forget the, it's in Romans 9, I always remember that, but it's Romans 9, 18 and 19. And it's the context is a little bit beyond this idea.
I think I know.
Yeah.
I like that.
It says, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say, this verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? That's the question that Paul is the rhetoric. It's a question that he assumes people are going to ask, because Paul's making the argument that we don't have total free will. God determines what's going to happen. And then so he's answering the question that he assumes is going to be asked. So you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nobody can resist his will. If he wants something done, your free will notwithstanding, you're going to do it. Or not do it. You know, either way. I mean, it works both ways, I think. So I can't wait in Sunday school class till we get to this, because this is going to be an interesting discussion.
I mean, especially when it comes right down to it, do we have the ability to, quote unquote, make any choice? Because everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, all of our actions are influenced by something.
Mm-hmm.
And in that process, has God affected everything, everyone, to make the decisions we make? Because Mike makes a decision, or Greg makes a decision, then what Dave does is affected by what you guys do, mm-hmm. or what anybody else does, whatever you guys might say, whatever you guys might think. Everything is affected by something else. And I think that in that something else, I think God has a hand in directing the things that he needs to have happen for all of this to come to a culmination at the end. This is not a game that where he has said, well, y'all just go ahead and do what you want, and eventually I'll be just like the cowboys of the old West, and I'll herd y'all up into the corral, and I'll get you down the chute to the right place at the right time. But until then, y'all free to do whatever you want to do. I think everything is done with a purpose.
Definitely.
And that purpose is God's purpose. I just don't think we have, I don't think we have a free will. I don't think we have it. I don't think we've got any will of ourselves that we can just go out and do what we want to do.
Because it's always influenced by something.
Right. And I think the ultimate influence in what is done by anybody and everybody is influenced by God.
But I think the concept of free will is so ingrained in people that, I mean, they want to have it. They demand it. You know, people want to think that they are their own free moral agent, that any choices they make that affect them in their eternity is on them. They want.
Isn't that preached from the pulpit all the time, though?
It is.
In order to have real love for God, you have to have free will. That's what they tell
uh-huh.
us.
Yeah.
And, like, that's the most important thing to God, is us loving him. I'm sure it's important. But
y'all must have grown up in the hippie generation.
Peace be. Anyway, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I mean, it's preached from the pulpit all the time. We must have, they use that as evidence for free will because God, we cannot show God true love if we don't have free will to reject him, which we already have.
Right, right. And that's where it comes down to, is we have to first convince everybody that they're rejecting God in his, he's making a play for us, and we're free to reject him.
Yeah.
And in doing so,
he's doing everything he can to win us back.
We're risking our immortal soul by behaving that way. And until we can make a conscious decision to accept Jesus into our hearts, which is no good. it's just so much psychobabble, really. And it really doesn't reflect on reality or the power of God.
Well, that's what makes the teaching of universal reconciliation so difficult for people, too. They don't realize that God isn't out trying to win our affections back. We rejected him. He made a path. He made a way back to him. And all we have to do is realize it. You know, and until we realize it, we're not going to let him, you know. And so everybody's got the mindset that God is bending over backwards trying to get us to love him, to show us how loving a guy he really is and why we should love him, rather than just God's already done the deal. He's already brought everybody. He's reconciled everybody back to him already. We just don't realize it for the most part.
And so often the task of salvation is presented to us as something that God's gone to all this trouble, you know, from Adam and Eve to the flood and to sending his son to die on the cross, and he's got this system in place now, and it just comes down to us and our free will. We have to choose to take that next step toward God and toward our salvation. And if we don't get up off the pew, walk down the aisle, and kneel at that altar, then all hope is lost. Which, once you do get up, once you do walk down, once you do kneel at that altar, who are you praying to? You know, you're thinking your lucky stars that you saw through all the words and realized how important it was for you to walk down there. That thank God for free will that allowed me to recognize what was going on here. And in my free will, I earned my reward. I earned my salvation. Thanks for getting the ball rolling, Jesus, but right. I got this. Right. I got this.
Yeah, that's one of the... Go ahead, David.
No, it's great.
Well, I was just going to... You just said, thanks for getting the ball going. That's Martin... Zender and Sheridan they really hammered that home. It's like, even if the cross took care of 99.99999% of the work, your 0.00001% is more crucial than that 99.whatever%. Because if you don't believe it, then it doesn't happen. And it's salvation is presented to us as a challenge rather than an accomplishment. It's a done deal. It's done. Whether we believe it or not, you know, the whole millionaire analogy thing, you know, if somebody put $1 million in my account and I don't know it, I'm still a millionaire, whether I acknowledge it or not, whether I live like one or not, I'm still a millionaire. And it's not until I come into the realization that I'm a millionaire that I can then become to live like one. And salvation is the same thing. It's a done deal, but until I come to the realization of it, which has nothing to do with me making a free will decision to accept Christ into my heart. He doesn't have to be in my heart. It's a done deal. It's been done. All I have to do is realize it. Then I can live like I realize.
And it's not so much that he's in your heart. He's in every fiber of your being.
Yeah.
You know, the heart just so happens that you get that warm, giddy feeling. So everybody, you know, I was accepted Jesus into my heart. You accepted Jesus into your life.
Right.
You know, and
as you are.
As that's right. Yeah. And as far as this free will stuff, in Philippians chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
Starting at about verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is a Young's literal translation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. For nothing be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and by supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that is surpassing all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. It says, you know, it's talking about in everything by prayer. Mm-hmm. For nothing be anxious. God is involved in some form or fashion in everything. You don't have to worry about. I can't quote you the verse, but where does it tell you? What are you worried for? Doesn't God take care of the birds? Doesn't He know every? He knows every hair you got on your head. I mean, He's got all this under control. He's got it taken care of. Quit fretting. Quit worrying. You're just going to give yourself an ulcer.
I don't think it's put quite that way. But I don't know that they knew what ulcers were back then.
Yeah. No.
You know, your point is well taken.
Although it's a fine line between taking "don't worry" as an admonition and taking it as a "therefore there's no need to worry." You know, and I say it's we still have choices to make.
Sure.
You know, and I think the more you realize that God's in charge, that these thoughts belong to Him, the more you can make choices. You're not really doing it to really make your life better so much, you know, because
sometimes it doesn't.
Sometimes it doesn't. And you would be suffering for his sake in those kind of decisions.
That what Paul says is a blessing. It's a blessing for us to suffer for his sake. We may not see that at the moment.
And that's why I don't believe anything I do. I don't believe any choices that I make is Dave's choice. I don't believe it's Dave's. It's all God's choices, God's will. I am here to carry out the things that God needs for me to do to reach the end. And if God needs me to be in a certain place at a certain time doing certain things to affect other people so that other people will eventually at some point get to know Him, come to know Him the way I have finally come to know Him, then that's what God is going to use me for. And God's going to say, you know, I keep telling you that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All you have to do is believe. But hang on a minute, Dave. I'm not ready for you to do that just yet. I need for you to be in that den of iniquity. I need for you to live a certain way, to do certain things, because at some point there's this gentleman, maybe there's a group of them, there is someone that is there that you need to interact with. And it's the same thing as when they tell you, you know, you have to lead people to Jesus Christ. It's not your job to get out that siphon, harvest all those believers in the name of the Lord. All you may be doing is planting the seed. And if that's what God needs you, God's got a purpose for you, and God's going to direct you. He's to be where He needs you to be. And everything I do has God's intention. That's the way I feel.
And if you have any job to do at all for Christ, for God, is to be an example. And you're not put here to be an example of how to live a perfect sin-free life. You're here to be an example of what God does when you don't fight Him. You know, it's just right, but you know, he made us that way. You know, if God didn't want us to fight Him, then we would have all been robots. But that didn't suit His plan. And that whatever, just have to understand whatever's going on here, beginning of time to the end of the time, is required. You know, and I think the Bible is kind of so sketchy and vague on a lot of things just to influence the sketchy and vague nature of trying to follow Him. You know, that all that just works His will even more.
The interesting thing is that God allows us to even believe it is our will. Uh-huh. You know, I mean, things are progressing the way God wants it to, but at the same time, we think we have a lot of influence over it. And the things that we do are by our own wills, when in fact, they aren't.
And I was thinking just a minute ago that it is... There was that one article on free will that kind of said that free will is an illusion, that we're put on this earth and it's a cause and effect place and we have choices that we make in response to different stimuli and whatnot. And that free will is an illusion, that if free will is anything, it's more an internal reaction to the decision we just made.
Yeah.
You know, that you don't necessarily get to decide what stimuli are going to come up in front of you as you live your life. That's not your choice to make, but as you go through your life and you make all these choices as they come along, all you can do is look back at the choices you made
and react to it.
And then in looking back at the choices you made, you think that you actually had control over the situation, that you made this choice because of X, Y, or Z. And what you have to do is realize that it was God's will that X, Y, and Z was placed in.
Knowing the decision you would make, obviously, ahead of time.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this earlier. The closest that we could get to having free will is if the instant we were born, we're taken and put in an isolation room with no contact with anybody, and then 20 years later, you know, so we haven't been taught right from wrong, good and bad. We haven't been taught the law. We haven't been taught anything. We haven't been influenced by anybody. And then somebody comes to the door and says, step out here and shoot this guy. But even that isn't total free will, because you still got the influence of God who has been there the whole time. You know, so I mean, even though we don't have influence from the world, which obviously we do, I know this is a stupid analogy. It's just the closest we could get to having any kind of free will would be to isolate ourselves completely from everybody all our lives and not have any influence whatsoever. But even then, we still have God influence, because he can get to us in that isolation booth. You
know? Well, there's an analogy I heard, something like I don't remember exactly how it went, but you like set an egg on the table and it rolls off the table and falls to the floor. Mm-hmm. Well, did that egg do that because
it wanted to?
For no reason whatsoever. And if you could, for the sake of argument, agree that the egg did that for no reason whatsoever, then you would. The only way that could be is if that situation was, if there was some way that you could have stepped in and prevented that. Then the fact that you could prevent it would show that it wasn't.
The egg didn't have free will.
The egg didn't have free will. Right.
Yeah.
That, I don't know. The more I used to believe in a free will, but the more you really look at it with eyes wide open, it's silly.
It really is.
Yeah.
Does anybody want any more comments?
I'm fine with that. If there's any left, you can top mine off. In Luke, it's chapter 12. Let's see. At 12, verse 25, I'll start right there. He's talking about, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and in 25 it says, "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" 26 says, If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And then it goes on to talk, it's talking about the ravens and the lilies and how they just exist. And they exist without having to put any thought into, you know, how they go about their existence. That was Luke 24 and 25. Luke 12. I'm sorry. It says, and when it's talking about you can't add one cubit to your stature. And if you can't even add that little bit, why are you worrying about everything else? God's got it all under his control. And he's going to take care of everything that needs to be done. Whatever needs to be done, God's got it under control. And no matter what you think you want, you can't, you're not going to affect it. God's going to affect it. Mm-hmm. And if God needs you to be at a certain place, if he needs you to be next door to at the Speedway because there's a person over there that maybe all they need is a smile. Maybe they need $5 for gas. Maybe they need some food or whatever. You know, whatever it is they need, God will put you there. I'm not going to make the decision to walk over here to the Speedway to get me a Coke. God's going to put me there to be in the right place at the right time to further his kingdom. I may think that I made that decision, but it's not me making the decision. God has a purpose, and he's going to take care of it. And Jesus told his disciples, you can't do anything. You can't do anything to affect, even one little iota.
Yeah. I mean, this is, I think, Luke's version of what Mike preached on Sunday was.
Yeah, I had thought that sounded.
Yeah. I mean, I agree. It applies to the overall, you know, the idea that God is in control. In the context that this is some of the stuff that when I talk to people about the different gospels, you know, the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is preaching, this fits right in line with those discussions. Because basically what Jesus is saying is God's got it. You don't have to worry about your life. You don't have to worry about anything in life because in the kingdom, God is going to be in control. God will give you everything you need. You know, and it's like, you know, in other places where Jesus talks about, you know, where two or more are gathered, anything you ask in my name, or any two that agree with something and ask in my name, God will give it to you. Well, you know, my question is always, how's that working for you today? You know, that was a kingdom gospel teaching. In the kingdom, God will do that. Right now, it doesn't work that way. I mean, I'm sure the three of us would love ISIS to be destroyed, you know, with the swipe of God's finger, but he ain't doing it. And he's
not doing it for a reason.
They are serving their purpose.
My free will says we're gonna load up the boat. We're gonna go over, and we're just gonna take all those radical Islamic fools out, so that you don't have to worry about some people going to a concert in Manchester, England. You know, these poor innocent kids. I don't know how many of them. I haven't heard any of the last figures. But these kids that don't even have a clue probably what ISIS is all about, and they're dead. You know, if it was my will, we'd be over there right now taking care of business.
That makes you wonder why. I mean, humanly speaking, why they weren't wiped out years ago. I mean, the very first time they supported a suicide bombing like this and admitted it, we should have been over there blasting them, the kingdom.
And the reason it doesn't happen is because God needs them for something which may be totally beyond our scope of reasoning to fulfill his plan. And his plan is eventually all laid out in the end in Revelation. And whether it's the three of us, whether it's these Islamic radicals that are doing what they're doing, we all have a purpose in getting to that culmination in Revelation.
The one world government. It's all, I mean, just talking about ISIS, I think that it's God is using it to rally the troops to bring us to the one world government that, like you said, that Revelation talks about. And that it's all God's plan.
Yeah, and it's very hard to say that, I mean, like what happened in Manchester happened for a reason. You know, because it's so unreasonable.
Yeah.
And that to say that it's God's will is not going to win any converts to God. And I don't know, it's so much of free will, I think, is people wanting to excuse their choice to live life the way they see fit. You know, they don't want to relinquish I don't know, so much of the church has come down on the side of thou shalt not and thou must, and, you know, you're going to go to hell if you, and then free will is kind of the natural result of that is, well, you can't tell me what to do, you know, that
and neither can God.
God gave me free will, and I intend to use it. You know, if they believe in God at all, they thank him for the free will, mm-hmm. and then go about living their life the way they see fit. No, that's...
And if God gave each and every one of us free will, this world would be chaos. Because I don't know how many billions and billions and billions, thank you, Carl Sagan, of people are in this world. I can't give you an exact number. But if every one of those billions of people were doing exactly what they wanted to do, what kind of chaos would this world be in? I mean, it's already chaotic enough, right. but just think of where it would be if there wouldn't be an intersection in Indianapolis that would be safe because there's going to be somebody that's going to say, I don't have to stop at that red light because I don't want to.
Well, if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, you can only imagine that this world would have destroyed itself a long time ago. That as bad as things are, and I mean, there's some messed up people. I mean, you know, they got their brains wrong. You know, their parents were drug addicted when they conceived and when they bore and when they raised some of these people, and they're just, I mean, they're not inspired creations really. But they are God's creation. And if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, those types of deficiencies in humanity would rule the day. And so I think when you see a situation like a lone suicide bomber that does so much damage to so many innocent people, all you can do is thank God that everybody's not that way.
True.
If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, I think more people would be that way than we would ever care to imagine.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it would be chaos, like Dave said.
Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, and this is King James word, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them are all things called according to his purpose. I like the literal translation, catch it up here. And Romans 8:28 in the Young's literal says, and we have known that to those things loving God, all things do work together for good to those who are called according to purpose. He is interacting with everybody according to his purpose.
You should have kept reading, because that goes right along with our discussion. And I'll read it out of Concordant 28 through 30. Now, we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose, or his purpose, I'm going to start the purpose, that whom he foreknew, he designates beforehand, also to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, now whom he designates beforehand, these he calls also. Whom he calls, these he justifies also. Now whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. That doesn't sound like a lot of free will to me. God designates you beforehand to be a part of his purpose.
Sounds like predestination to me.
That's kind of what I'm thinking.
I mean, it's all spelled out in the Bible.
Yeah.
Look. There is a purpose. There is God's purpose. There, he has designated us for that purpose, and it's not up to us. If it was up to us, we'd all be sitting up here in the pews singing hallelujahs and everything else, and you know, glory hallelujahs and living the good life. We'd all be rich millionaires, and you know, we'd all be giving all this money to the church so that we could all have these big mega churches for us all to fill and living the good life and all those things. But that doesn't suit God's purpose.
Since there's a lull in the conversation, I love Isaiah 46. I was just trying to look. I don't remember reading it in the Concordant version, so I'll read it in the New King James first. But it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, I think people have a misconception. We mentioned it, this verse indirectly a couple of times, mm-hmm. that God knows the beginning and from the beginning. I think it goes beyond that. He doesn't just know it. He's declaring. And I think the Concordant actually used a different, it's instead of declare, I think it says telling. Yeah. Telling from the beginning, the hereafter, and from aforetime, which has not yet been done. I don't think, it's not like God just looked ahead in the future and said, oh, that's what he's going to do. Okay, now I'll make my plan according to that.
I think
he's
that's where
declaring
a lot of people,
what happens.
I think that's where a lot of people are mistaken. They think that God knows what you're going to do in your free will.
Right.
That he can foresee the future.
Yeah, I used to use that phrase, and God looked through the tunnel of time and saw what your choices were going to be. But that takes away God's sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
God is all sovereign. He's all powerful. He does his will. We just read it in Isaiah. Doing all my pleasure, or desire will I do. God determines what's going to happen, not us. We're just following the plan.
Well, see, I like what Albert Einstein said.
Really? That great biblical scholar?
God does not play dice.
That's right, with the universe, right? He doesn't.
How about Isaiah 45:6?
Oh, what are you going to one-up me now?
It's in the Young's
45
letter.
What?
45, verse 6 and 7. It says, so that they know from the rising of the sun from the west and from the west, and that there is none besides me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. Verse 7, forming light and preparing darkness, making peace and preparing evil. I am Jehovah doing all these things.
So I thought God wasn't the creator. And that's actually the if you look in the Concordant version, it says, verse 7, former of light and creator of darkness, maker of good and creator of evil. Yahweh Elohim made all these things.
Let's say God did create evil. It says right there he did. Doesn't necessarily mean he's going to personally, to put it in human terms, that he's personally going to go out here and wreak havoc among the world and, you know, all this sickness and destruction. But he has vehicles. Satan's number one. Yeah. Ask Job. Job will tell you all about it. He has these vehicles to affect his purpose and go about that. And where the Young's literal translation, it says in verse 7, making peace and preparing evil. There was a purpose for Job to suffer the things that he had to suffer. There was a purpose behind it. God allowed Satan to do those things. And in that process, he's prepared this evil for us to learn.
One of my favorite things to bring out, I don't think a lot of people understand, I think you guys do, but a lot of people don't understand, is Satan, you know, was up there in heaven, and God says, you know, what have you been up to? And he says, I'll just, you know, roaming to and fro the earth, looking for bad stuff, looking for stuff. And God is the one that brought up Job. Satan didn't say, hey, check out Job, you know, he's being a bad guy. Satan didn't do that. God brought Job up to Satan. See, God said, have you considered my servant Job? And it's so for people to sit back and say that God doesn't have anything to do, doesn't have a hand in the evil things that go on, don't understand that. God didn't walk up to Satan and say, hey, I want you to go down and give him a bunch of boils and kill his family and take it. He left the means for evil up to Satan. But he still started the ball rolling.
The English Standard Version of Isaiah 45:6-7. I saw this. Some days, you know, we talk about you really got to watch some of these translations, but this really kind of says it cool. It's like kind of like your murdering deal in Bible study here while I'm back at the vacation Bible study or school.
I still have that version on.
But in Isaiah, in the English Standard Version, Isaiah 45:6-7, it says that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity, and I am the Lord who does all these things.
But that doesn't mean that God has anything to do with evil and bad things. It can't. I just can't believe that. He says sarcastic.
If that is true, then why is it put forth this way in his word? that his inspired word that he gave to us to study, if that thought process was true, then it would not be in our quote-unquote instruction manual.
But how many people look at that? No, not my God.
Not my God.
Not my God. My God don't behave like that.
No,
I'm going to worship a God that's just pure goodness and light. And anything that's not goodness and light is not part of my God's plan.
And I will be totally devastated when bad things happen, even though I have a good God. I just don't. Some of my favorite arguments on this is Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That caused bad things to happen. You know, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. You know, 10 plagues came along instead of just one or two. You know, the firstborn died. God instigated that because of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But we don't want to see that. My God doesn't do those kind of things. Man.
So much of our impressions of God are as if he was a lowly man. You know, he got promoted. Here we are. We're all
okay,
trying
Mr.
to
Mormon.
We're all trying to be good, but God got the promotion, and God is the boss now. What God says goes, and it just, we can't even pretend to begin to understand.
Isn't that what Mormonism teaches? I was kind of half-kid when I said it, but isn't that what they believe, that man progressed? God was once a man like we are, and he just progressed and progressed and progressed and finally became God and got his own creation or his own universe or his own planet or whatever. Isn't that what they believe?
It's something along that. I haven't
really... So how many quote-unquote regular Christians kind of believe the same thing?
I think a lot of them.
Yeah. I mean, maybe not to that detail, but they try to ascribe to God human frailties, and he just doesn't have. So anyway, I didn't mean to... I'm not bashing Mormons, but I just thought that was kind of interesting how there is a, again, quote-unquote mainstream religion that thoroughly believes that God. I think I've even heard, and I don't know that this is something they say, it may be something that people say about their beliefs, but they say that as we are, God once was, and as God is, we will be. Something along those lines. So God was a man at one point, and he progressed to be a God, and so therefore we will do that.
Sounds more like D4.
It kind of does, doesn't it?
Yeah. You know, throughout the Bible, I went Googled some stuff, and I'm going to some of these verses, but throughout the whole Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's just so much. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Now, why would God...
Oh, you can't get doctrine out of Proverbs.
Why would God put this in there if it's not true?
Well, I'm sorry, where was that again?
Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man deviseth his way, and Jehovah establisheth his step. You know,
that sounds like free will to me, man. What's your point?
Well, here we go. How about free will? In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 11, and this is the English Standard Version, and I haven't looked it up in the literal translation or the King James Version yet, but it says, in the English Standard Version, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours, your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent."
Amen, Brother Dave.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah,
there,
yeah.
Is that we can't begin to understand.
No.
We can't pretend to understand. But whatever's going on in our lives, for our existence, is so much garden work for God. I mean, we are the vehicles for, like I always say, we're breeding spirit. You know, God put spirit into the earth, and we're put here to grow that. And from, I guess, the sooner we realize we're just a spirit crop, to God that, I mean, I don't know. It's just, like you said, he's so far above us as the heavens are from the earth. That
and how can we understand God's purpose? And if God allows these baby killers and mommy killers and daddy killers and as all those bad things that Arlo Guthrie talked about in Alice's Restaurant, you know.
Now who's talking like a hippie?
We I grew up in the hippie generation. If we, his whole thought process is up here on another plane, and he has a purpose. And if I was not part of that less desirable plan, then would I be able to affect God's plan that he needs me to affect? If I, let's just say I'm a Charlie Manson mass murderer, and I've gone out and I've killed all these people, and I'm this really bad dude, and God has a plan for me, and I end up in prison, and I end up in a prison ministry, and somewhere along the line,
I've got,
I get someone that touches me in such a way that I come to know God the way I'm supposed to know God, and I can now relate to whoever it is that God needed me to touch their lives. Maybe it was somebody in prison. Maybe somebody in prison needed me there to change their life.
Happened to Paul, happened to Peter.
You know, God, it's all God's work. I'm not doing a thing to change this guy's life. But I'm the vehicle, as you say, that God puts me there. And I wouldn't have been there if I hadn't been Charlie Manson Jr., but I would not have been there to reap the harvest of that spirit of that person that was there.
Romans 8:28 all over.
Now, which Proverbs was that you were just reading?
16:9, about the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. That was the English Standard Version.
Okay, so in, I guess it's the Switch version, lost, where it talks of he is like rain, like snow or rain.
Oh, okay. That one was in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, mm-hmm. verses 8 through 11.
Right, that's it. Okay, for as descending is the downpour and the snow from the heavens, yet there it is not returning, but rather soaks the earth and causes it to bear and to sprout and gives seeds to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall be my word which shall fare forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but rather it does that which I desire and prospers in that which I sent it. So that, to me, that says when you're talking about free will, picture a blade of grass that needs water to survive. And the water falls from the sky and hits that grass, and that grass has the ability to wait for the next drop.
Good.
That would be free will. If
I'm not following. I'm not disagreeing.
I'm just saying... God's wisdom is as far above us as heaven is.
Oh, okay. Oh, so the blade of grass doesn't understand it any better than we do.
But he doesn't understand the free will. Says that it is water for the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Again, with
the rain
water,
and the snow.
The rain and the snow. So if a blade of grass has the ability to refuse a drop of water, that blade of grass has free will.
Okay, all right.
And we are so far above the grass. As what? I mean, we are not that far above the grass, people.
We are not as far above the grass as God is above us.
No way. No way close to it. And God's word is...
Verse 11. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose.
Right. So God's word is poured out upon us. And
our free will notwithstanding.
And where he says his word, that's his... His will. I mean, what he says is what it is. And that word falls on us like water would fall on a crop. And he waters us as he will for his purpose. And as soon as we start thinking we can refuse what he's offering, then we're just full of ourselves.
Again, going back to Romans 9, whatever the verses that were, well, 9 and 10, I think, who has resisted his will? Nobody. You can't. I've got a, if you want, I've got a Word doc. I'll make it a PDF so more people will be able to open it. I just called it Free Will Versus, and it should be called Not. But I did just a couple of them right here on the top of the page. I already read Isaiah. But Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it wheresoever he will. Psalm 105:25, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. God did. Daniel 4:35, this is the last one I'll read. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? There's not a drop of free will in any of those verses.
How about Ephesians 1, verse 11? We've been reading out of the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament now.
Oh, it changed, didn't it? Didn't it change in the New Testament?
No, and evidently not, because in Ephesians 1, verse 11, Young's literal translation is, in whom also we did obtain an inheritance, being foreordained and according to the purpose of him, whom the all things is working according to the counsel of his will.
No, that's my will. That's according to the counsel of my will, isn't it?
My will determines what God's going to do. Let me see which version I've got here.
That's the gospel according to Greg.
Yeah. There is so much in there that says everything we do is done for the purpose of God's will. And it does, and it's even said in a couple of places there where we were reading, where it talks about there are things that aren't so nice that are going to happen, but there is still a purpose there for God. And like Mike says, we just have to learn to give it up. Quit worrying about that we are out here affecting the world. It's not us that are affecting the world. It's God affecting the world through us.
Yeah, I think that, and we talked about it a little bit earlier, but this whole idea of free will is really dangerous, especially to believers, I think, because they think that God really isn't in control, and he's only going to do good things for me. And when bad things happen, then they lose faith. And they turn from the faith. They walk away. I think it's one of the more dangerous aspects of believing in free will is that you just start thinking that God isn't God anymore. You know, that he's not in control. If he's always just concerned with our good, and he's just he's a loving God, and he is. I'm not saying he's not, but that's not all he is. You know, and it's just people get so devastated when they have this idea in their head that God is nothing but love and good, and when bad things happen, it just devastates them and they walk away. I think it's one of the more dangerous things about the whole free will.
If that was the case, if God was not this God that says, I've got to chastise you, I've got to slap you, I've got to allow certain things to happen that you're not going to like. If it was the other way around, if God was nothing but love and forgiveness and all these good things that we're going to pad your pocket, make life easy, all of the positive things that make somebody smile. I'm not going to mention any preacher's name. If it was all of that, then why at the dawn of time, why did God look at Adam and Eve and said, guess what, guys? You really messed up. Get out. If God was such a God of love and only love, he could have said, oh, that's okay. We'll fix it. And left him in the Garden of Eden. But he didn't.
But I think the more you start to realize that all things are of God's will, then, I mean, a lot of people are going to think, well, then, why am I here? Or what's my purpose? You know, how do I deal with this existence? When you start seeing the whole world as being God's, and know that regardless of anything you actually do in this life, the only thing you can do to make the world any better is love. I mean, and that is, if God's forcing anything on people, it's love.
Yeah.
And because if there is no such thing as free, that you're given your faith, you didn't even get to decide to believe, then then all that's left for you to do is to love.
Amen. So, hey, I want to step in it here. But going back to the kingdom, the gospel, the different gospels thing, I think in line with preaching that God is nothing, is all love and no bad comes from him. I think a sermon on what we heard last Sunday, I think it feeds into this idea that God is nothing but love and no evil. Because the whole sermon was to sit back and let God handle everything. Don't worry over this. You know, the lilies of the field, they don't toil and all this other stuff. and God cares for them. And that's true. But again, that's not where the world is today. The kingdom isn't established. Jesus isn't ruling all right now. And I think that, again, going back to what I said a couple of minutes ago, when we hear sermons like that, it tends to make people think, okay, well, that sounds great. But then when I walk out the door and a car, you know, runs me down, where was God there? You know, why am I not supposed to worry about that? I think it tends to make people think that nothing bad's going to happen. And then when it does, how do you handle that? I mean, how does that fit in with what we were taught?
Well, that would be your difference between the Bible as a social engineering tool and the Bible as a word of God and a comfort to us in his will. That as soon as you start to, as soon as you start to dictate behavior based on the word of God, then I think right off the bat, you don't get it. You know, that it's... It is God's will.
and again, comparing the two gospels now, I mean, what we just talked about, you know, God will take care of everything. Don't worry about anything. God's got it. You know, he knows what you need and God's got a handle on it. Compare that to what Paul teaches, and you read it earlier in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And it doesn't say God's going to take care of you. He's going to make everything nice and rosy for you. But his answer is verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Doesn't say, you know, present, you know, you need a new car, go to God with it, and he'll give it to you. That's kind of what Luke and Matthew, and it's kind of what they're saying. God knows you need a car, he'll make sure you get one. Paul is basically saying, just make your request known, and God will soothe your heart, will soothe your soul, will give you comfort. Doesn't say he's going to give you what you want.
Well, I think that's how we're interpreting
Matthew.
Yeah. But in reality, the message is probably more along the lines of you can't tell God what constitutes success.
Right.
You know, that the lilies of the field, you know, they got it made. Mm-hmm. Of course, they're kind of limited, but, right. You know, they've got it made. And they look that way because God wants them to look that way. And things are going on the way they are because it's God's will. You know, it's not, I don't think Matthew's saying, pray for clothes, pray for food. I think it is, you're going to have to accept what God is laying down, that the time is coming when what God lays down is what saves you. And granted, there's definitely two gospels. I don't think they're as far separate as they are often interpreted, that one's preparing you for the next one.
I think that, you know, the way I look at that is that God, that those the Gospels aren't saying, hey, God's going to take care of you. If you need a Cadillac, just ask him for that Cadillac so you can get back and forth to work.
But that's what some people think it says.
Some people do.
Yes.
And they're not willing to accept the fact that, well, yeah, God, quote unquote, sent Mike a Cadillac, but he sent me a public transportation. I got the bus. And here's poor old Obviously, Greg over
strength,
here.
His faith is greater than
that says, wait a minute, all I got was a pair of old worn-out shoes. What am I supposed to do, walk to work?
I mean, well, yeah, at least you got a job.
Yeah, you got a job. The whole thing is God's going to send you what you need. It may not be the Cadillac. It may be a pair of old worn-out shoes, but they might be better than the pair of shoes you had. God will take care of those needs. You just have to have the faith of that mustard seed that God's going to take care of it.
But who is the clay to say to the potter, why do you make one vessel thus and another vessel thus? That's not for us to say.
What do you mean I can't go to work tomorrow and say, hey, wait a minute. How's come you're treating this guy over here better than you're treating me? He gets all the good runs. You give me all the garbage.
If you want to.
I mean, you know, it's not up to me. Yeah, I can question it all I want. Okay. But it's not up to me to question the decisions that my bosses are making. They're making decisions based on what they need to accomplish the things that they need to have done. And it's the same way with God. God's made decisions. He's got a purpose that is going to accomplish the things that he needs done. And
which includes those bosses you were talking about.
Which includes those bosses, which includes that old pair of worn out shoes, so Greg has a pair of shoes to walk to work in. You know, everything has that purpose, and we can question it all we want, but like you said, who are we to question it? Yeah. We just need to go with it.
All right.
I think it's
time to roll. I forgot to say the date again, but I don't even know the date.
It's May 23rd.